Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "For this cause, also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. Lord, we pray that as we continue and finish up this morning this issue of looking at the will of God, the fundamental thing that the prayer is focused on is verse 9, where Paul expresses his desire on the part of the Colossians that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And as we continue to look at this issue of knowing and doing the will of God, that again, our prayer will be the same that it was last week, that we will try to lay aside some of the traditional ways that we may have thought about this and look at what does the Word say so that we can have light and understanding and have what Paul's prayer for us is to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. This prayer, this is the last one of the so-called, and I explained this to you the last 2 weeks, the power prayers, the big prayers that are in Paul's epistles. All of the other smaller prayers that are in here, they're all good and they're all worthy of study, but 98% of the content that is in those smaller prayers is all going to be covered and discussed and talked about in these five or six big ones that we've been studying through in this particular series of studies. And this is the last one. And everything that Paul prays on the behalf of the Colossians here in chapter 1 stems from what he says in verse 9. And if you look at verse 9 again, he says, "For this cause also since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you." So again, the idea of praying without ceasing that Paul talks about throughout his epistles, "for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now we've talked about what that means for the last 2 weeks. And it's not my intention to go back and say everything that I've already said about that. Okay, but notice that it says that Paul's desire there is for the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of His will. And we've been discussing in relationship to that the commonly held viewpoints and teachings that people have about how you know and how to do the will of God. And we got down through that to a certain point last Sunday, and we weren't quite able to finish it because we ran out of time. Now, I know, and I'm going to say this right up front, I know that some of the stuff that I've been saying about this issue is totally and completely different from what you're going to hear in a different church. Okay? It is totally and completely different than what you're going to hear in a different church. And I understand that some of it is maybe it's hard to hear some of it. But if you've come to a place where you've understood right division, and you've understood that the body of Christ is different from the nation of Israel, and you've understood the fact that the rapture is different from the second coming, and you understand that you're not the nation of Israel, you're the body of Christ, and you've gone through those issues and you've made those distinctions, this is just another one of the issues that is affected by your understanding of the Word of God rightly divided. And I also know, all I'm asking you for is to give it a fair hearing. And if you walk out and you say, you know what, I don't agree with it, that's fine. Nobody's going to, you know, put a gate in front of you at the door and say you can't come back next Sunday or anything like that. Okay? You're free under grace to disagree with what I'm going to say. But I am going to ask that you give it a fair hearing, because I am confident, based on my own life and my own previous thinking, where I thought about these things in the traditional way, with where I'm at right now in my understanding, based on the application of God's Word rightly divided, that I believe this is better than where I was before. Okay? And I think we can all relate to that. We all understand things better now than we did hopefully 2 years ago. Right? We all understand things better now than hopefully we did 10 years ago. That's what we call spiritual growth and understanding. Right? So, all I ask is that you give it a fair hearing. And if you've been here with us for a long time, and you've heard me talk about this stuff before, and you're like, ah, brother, he's going to talk about that again. Okay? I hope that that's not your attitude, because there are people in the room and that are new that haven't heard this before, and that really, I think, can benefit from hearing it and from understanding it. And every time I come to the issue myself, I always see something and understand something different than I have before too. So 2 weeks ago we began looking at this prayer here in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Everything that Paul says in this prayer is going to stem from verse 9. The fundamental issue in the prayer is verse 9, that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of His will. Okay? And I said to you the last two Sundays that God's will is not something that we have to go out here into the circumstances of our life and try to find. Rather, God's will is something that we know because the Word of God tells us what it is. Okay? That is a totally different understanding of the will of God than what is commonly and traditionally taught. And I've broken it down real simple, and I've said it like this. If you want to do God's will, all you have to do is go to the Word of God, find out what God's doing, and if you go do that, will you be doing His will? It's really not that hard. But religious speak and preacher talk and all these sorts of things have come up with all of this stuff that is being taught out there within Christendom that confuses the issue, that causes people to not be settled in their minds, in their hearts, and in their understanding about how these things work. And if you want to know verse 9, I don't want to go over that, everything about that with you again. Both of those messages are on the internet. You can listen to them free of charge. All of the notes have been uploaded to the internet of the previous messages if you want to go through them. But we do need to review just a few things this morning. And I want to start that review with once again reviewing the popular teaching on the will of God. Okay? Popular idea number one is the notion that teaches that God has a general will and a specific will for each believer. The general will deals with general things like, does God want you to be saved? Yes, He does. As a saved person, does He want you to have good speech and good conduct and all those sorts of things, right? So you have some general things that would fall under the common teaching, this common teaching, that would fall under what they call the general will. But then they move on to what they call the specific will. Again, this deals with who to marry, where to work, what car, what house to buy, what job to take, what career to go into, what church to go to, and so forth. So there's a distinction that is made in the common teaching on the will of God between a general and a specific will. And my first point to you has always been, where in the Bible do you see that? Where in the Bible does God ever teach that there's a difference between a general and a specific will? When He mentions the will of God, it's just, there it is, it's the will of God. Go and do what you already know His will to be. Second idea. Is based on the first, and it basically says that God has a detailed life plan, uniquely designed for every believer, revealed through outward circumstances and inward impressions. So the common teaching goes, you know the general will of God through the Word, but where you find the specific will, who to marry, where to live, what career to have, so on and so forth, you go out here into the circumstances of your life and you read the circumstances and what is God trying to say to me through the events that are occurring in my life. Now, how many have heard stuff like that before? Okay? If you've been to any church really, this is not anything new what I'm saying to you about this review. Now, thirdly, this all sort of gets condensed, if you want to be real simple about it, into a three-step formula. Number one, the way you know God's will is to read the Bible and pray. Everybody's going to tell you to do that. Okay? So am I. Number two, then they're going to tell you to read the circumstances of your life. That the circumstances of your life are the road signs. They'll talk about the opening and closing of doors and windows, and that God leads you and directs you through your life by reading the circumstances, right? You've heard this sort of thing before. And thirdly, they'll talk about listening for God's still small voice. That inner voice or your inner feelings, prompting, hunches, and impressions, and that God is going to speak to you in this fashion to direct you to His specific will. So the result then of all of this is that you end up in what they call right in the center of God's will. Now, does that sound like a nice idea? That sounds like a nice idea. But the problem with that idea is, where does God's Word ever talk about that? You cannot find that sort of thinking outlined in the Word of God. Now, what we've done, and I want to get into this next, we've been looking at some of the problems with this teaching. Number one, it undermines the integrity of God by expecting further revelation, extra biblical revelation. When God says already that His Word is what? Now listen, if God said in His Word that it's complete, and I'm off over here expecting for Him to talk to me in some other way, shape, or form other than the Scripture, then do I believe this is complete? No. That is the first major problem with the traditional teaching on God's will. Many grace believers, many people that I'm friends with, will ridicule Pentecostals and so forth for operating in this fashion before turning around and doing it themselves. They'll say, you know, the Pentecostals, they'll talk about the word of faith and I have a word from God and all this sort of thing, and they'll go around saying, well, this is what God told me and I feel God impressing me to say this, that, or the other thing. And they're saying stuff, and a lot of what they're saying isn't based on the Word of God at all. No. But if you are doing the same thing to justify the decisions that you've made in your life, is there anything different between what you're doing and what they're doing? Nope. And then also go to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Look, we're not trying to make fun of anybody, okay? We're just trying to teach the verses as they are. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 9. This issue, so number one, the problem with that mindset and that mentality is it's expecting God to do something that He already said He wasn't going to do. He already said, my word's complete, it's done, it's finished, I don't have anything left to say, but if I believe that God is still speaking to me through these events, number one, how do I know it's God speaking? I don't. Okay? But look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, having what? Made known. Now, I've asked this question the last 2 weeks. Is that past, present, or future tense? It's past tense. Has God already made something known? Okay? Well, what is it that He's made known in verse 9? Having made known unto us the mystery of His what? Will. The mystery, the secret purpose of God's will has been revealed through the message and ministry committed to the Apostle Paul. So if the secret purpose of God's will has now been revealed, is there any part of the will of God that He hasn't made known? The obvious answer is what? No, because even the secret purpose that He had before the world began, that He kept secret since the world began and so on, has now been what? Made known. So we now, through the letters of the Apostle Paul, can understand the secret purpose of God, the mystery of His will, that He kept secret since the world began. So there is no part of the will of God that hasn't already been what? Made known. Now, second, you want more detail on that, go to the internet and get the previous messages. The second problem is it looks to the reading of circumstances as a means of divine communication, when that has always been the job of the Word of God. And I said to you last Sunday, an event in your life cannot communicate a message from God apart from an objective standard outside of yourself. Go with me to the verse that's listed there. Go to Romans chapter 2. Now, the nation of Israel. Paul says about the nation of Israel in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, for the Jews require a what? A sign. The nation of Israel was the sign people of God. He says in that same verse that the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after what? Wisdom, right? How did Israel know the will of God? Did Israel know the will of God by going out in the circumstances of their life and trying to discern what is God trying to say to me through these events? No. They knew God's will because His Word what? Told them what it was. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Romans 2, verse 17, it says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Verse 18, and knowest His what? Notice again, did Israel know God's will, or did they have to go out here and find God's will? They knew what it was. What is Paul's prayer for us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9? That we would be filled with the knowledge of what? His will. Now, do you think being filled with the knowledge of His will has something to do with understanding the mystery of His will that He's made known? Just maybe, possibly. Now look, how did Israel know the will of God? Well, first of all, did they know it? Look at verse 18. And knowest His will. Now notice, because they know His will, look at the rest of the verse. And approvest the things that are more excellent, how? Being instructed out of what? The law. Did Israel, number one, did Israel know God's will? Yes, they knew God's will. How did they know what God's will was? The law, God's word to Israel, told them what His will was. Right? So, we could go to the passages. We looked at all of them last Sunday. We're not going to do it again. When Israel sees crop failure and famine and enemies in the land and all that stuff, do they have to sit there and wonder, gee, what God's trying to tell us? Or did they have a book, the law of God, given to the nation of Israel through the pen of Moses that said, listen, when the Midianites or the Amorites or the Amalekites or any of these Gentile nations come and oppress you, the reason they're oppressing you is because you've broken my what? My covenant. You've broken my law. So even for the sign people, they didn't understand God's will by looking at the sign. They understood what the sign meant by looking where? To the law, to God's word to them. So events have never been at any point in time a method that God used to communicate to anybody. It's always been the job of what? The Word of God. Now, that brings us to point number three, where we stopped last Sunday and where I want to pick it up today. The prevalent teaching on the will of God is heavily steeped in deterministic and fatalistic teachings of Calvinism. Calvinism is basically theological determinism. The idea that everything that happens is for a reason and is part of a predetermined life plan. Okay, this is where Hollywood is really good at this. Have any of you ever seen the movie Serendipity? It's a chick flick movie, came out maybe 10 years ago. Any of you seen this movie? Some of you, none of you. Okay, Pam, we got one brave soul here. The whole premise of that movie, if I recall correctly, is there's this guy, he's in New York, this woman flies in from L.A. on business, and they have like some happenstance chance encounter on the streets of New York for like 2 minutes, and for the next 10 years, this guy is all broken up about where this woman is. Now look, well, Pastor, you're just so unromantic, and I know all that stuff already, okay? But is that really a good way to think? How much time did that guy waste because of 2 minutes he spent with this random woman on the street, and he thinks that it's fate has determined in some serendipitous encounter that they should what? Be together. Oh, boy. Determinism. I went through this real quick last Sunday. I want to spend a little bit more time on this. If you look up these words, determinism is the belief that all events, including human choices, are determined or caused by another. For pagans, it's the gods, small g, s, as in many what? Gods. But for Christians, it's God. What is the difference between the pagans thinking that everything that happened to them is the foreordained will of the gods, and Christians going around thinking that every single little thing that happens to them in their life is somehow the manifestation of God's sovereign, preordained will for them? Is there any difference? Now listen, you need to understand, is there a difference between foreknowledge and predestination? There is absolutely a difference, right? God can foreknow anything, but does that mean that God caused it to happen? No. You need to understand that. What Calvinism and what much of the thinking and teaching about the will of God is it's really a fatalistic, deterministic outlook that everything that happens to me has been planned in advance and there's nothing I can do about it. right? Don't people talk like this? So-and-so died. Oh, it's the will of God. You know, everything's the will of God, right? According to the stuff that you hear. Now, we'll get to that in a minute. Look at Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, if you're not. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, the second word that I want you to know is called indeterminism. Okay? Indeterminism. Indeterminism is the belief that all events, including human choices, are uncaused. Now, that's just goofy. Right? That means that everything that happens to you, I don't even know what that means. Okay? Determinism says everything that happens to you has been determined in advance, and there's nothing that you never had a choice in the matter. You never had a choice to do otherwise. By the way, if that's the way God is, do you want to worship that God? Because that God holds people and judges people for stuff that they never had a choice in. If everything's determined beforehand. Indeterminism is just goofy. I just mentioned it because I want you to know what it is. But the third one is self-determinism. Self-determinism teaches that a person's moral acts are caused by another. Listen, if you go out here and somebody cuts you off on your way home from church and you flip them the bird, okay, because you're ticked off that they cut you off, did the devil make you do that, or did you choose to do that out of a reaction of your own flesh? So, self-determinism is the belief that a person's moral acts are not caused by another, are not uncaused, but are caused by oneself. One's actions are freely chosen without compulsion. Right? It is in a situation which they could have done otherwise. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 2. You need to understand that when God made man, the first institution for the divine orderly maintenance and perpetuation of the human race that God gave to humanity is a will. Is the right to choose whether he was going to obey God or whether he was going to disobey God. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 16. Genesis chapter 2, is it raining? Oh, okay. We must have broken the covenant. Or not have broken the covenant, excuse me. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, this is Genesis 2:16, of every tree of the garden thou mayest only eat the ones that I have sovereignly foreordained before the world began. Is that what it said? It said, thou mayest what? Freely eat. So were Adam and Eve free to make a choice whether they were going to eat from the tree. God says you can eat from every single tree that's in this garden except what? That one. And all these other ones out here, if you want grapes, have grapes. If you want apples, have apples. If you want corn, have corn. If you want peas, have peas. Doesn't matter, right? But this one here, you're not what? So when Adam and Eve come and they go and they do that one thing God told them not to do, were they compelled to do it, or were they exercising a volition and a free choice that they had to obey or disobey God? See, you and I, if you are going to be in line with the Scripture, you are going to have to conclude that you are a self-determinist. Go back, I know I told you to go to Ephesians and we never read it, but go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Whoops. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, as I said, the prevalent teaching on God's will advocates, not only does it advocate the reading of circumstances, but it is also based heavily on the ideas of Calvinism. Now, see, that was a slip because I'm going to a verse in Genesis tomorrow. I knew I was going to do that. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Notice what it says. In whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh what? All things after the counsel of his own what? See, there it is, right? Everything that happens in your life, in humanity, in the world history out here at large, is all the outworking of God, the counsel of God's will, that He determined in advance that that's the way it was going to happen. Right? Isn't that what they teach about that verse? If that's what that verse is saying, then you have to conclude that it was God's will for Hitler to kill 12 million people. Was that God's will? But if all the things that happen are the outworking of God's will, then how do you get around that? Another thing. If that was God's will, if everything that happens is God's will, then it was clearly the will of God that those terrorists fly those planes into the buildings and knock them down and kill 3,000 people. How many want to think that's the will of God? See, but how many people believe that? Was every person in those buildings saved? What is the will of God? It's God's will that no one should what? Perish. And if they perish in that catastrophe, in an unsaved condition, never having accepted that Christ died for their sins, was buried and rose again, and fallen back on the grace of God and His shed blood, as the only payment for their sin, and they died in that accident, did they go to hell? See, when you start thinking about the implications of the things that you commonly hear said, the implications don't really sound that good, do they? Because what do they ultimately end up saying about God? Now, it does say all things, though. You say, well, what's it talking about? That all things, verse 11, in whom also we have attained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That all things there has a context. There are two verses before it. Look at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one what? The all things that He's talking about in verse 11 are the all things that He's talking about in verse what? 10. And what are the all things in verse 10? All things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are where? On earth, even in Him. The all things that are being worked according to the counsel of His own will, number 1 in verse 9, has to do with this revelation of the mystery of His will that we now know from verse 10 that out here in the future, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God is going to center everything in heaven and in earth in the person of who? Jesus Christ. Those are the all things. That verse is not saying that every single thing that happens to you here in this life, on this earth, is all part of the sovereign, preordained, preplanned will of God. That verse has a context. You can't just go in there, strip that verse out, and say, see, everything that happens, it's all the will of God. Now listen, I know that what we're going to go to next is sacrilegious, possibly, in a lot of places, because everybody wants to talk about the sovereignty of God. I was driving home from church last Sunday, and there's Twyla Paris. God is in control, right? You know how many know that song? Everything that happens is what? God doing it, right? Well, come with me to 1 Samuel chapter 6. If you are going to believe the Bible, the only conclusion that you can come to is that God created humanity with a will. And God is not the cosmic puppet master pulling the strings on all of us marionette puppets so that we do what He says every time and so on and so forth. If that's true, then we have no freedom at all. And if we conclude that we don't have any freedom at all, then we're in violation of the very first thing that God made man with when He put him in the garden and said, "You can of all these trees, you can what? Freely eat." 1 Samuel chapter 6, look at verse 9. Now, this is a whole context here. In verse 6, the ark is being moved. And there's some things going on here in 1 Samuel with some of the enemies of Israel. And verse 9, It says, and see if it goeth by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done this great evil. But if not, then ye know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a what? A chance that what? Happened to us. They say, look, if we go up here and this happens this way, then we're going to know that it was the hand of God that smote us. But if we go up there, then we're just going to know that it just what? Happened by chance. Look at another one with me. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, David, if you're familiar with the story, has been running from Saul for quite some time. You know that the heart of Saul was turned against God and so forth, and he knew that David was the anointed one of God to replace him as the king of Israel and so forth. And David is running from Saul for quite some time. And in 2 Samuel chapter 1, David gets a message that Saul and Jonathan are dead. 2 Samuel chapter 1, we should probably start at verse 2. Verse 2. It says, And it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp of Saul, with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell on the earth and did obeisance. Verse 3. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel, and am I escaped? Verse 4. And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are what? So here's David getting the report. Verse 5. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan are dead? He says, how do you know they're dead? Verse 6. And the young man told him, and the young man that told him said, as I happened by what? Chance. Upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. When the guy reports about how he saw and how he knew that the king and his son were dead, what does he say? I just happened to be upon the top of the mountain and I saw this occur. Does he say it was the divine providential will of God that I be at the top of that hill at that exact point in time so that I could come back to you, Dave, and report? He says what? Hey, I was there and this is what I saw. Look at another one with me. Go to Ecclesiastes. We looked at this one last Sunday. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Now look. Does the Word of God, does God the Holy Spirit acknowledge that there's such a thing as chance? So am I some big crazy raving heretic for standing up here today and saying that the Bible teaches that chance exists? These verses teach that chance exists. Look at this one, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, look at verse 11. It says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. Notice, but time and chance happeneth to what? The fastest guy doesn't always win the race. I told you the story about when I was in sixth grade, right? And the kid fell and I won. Remember that? Okay. Jesus, go to Luke chapter 10. For those of you that didn't have the benefit of that story, when I was in the sixth grade, we had a track meet. And I entered the 70-yard dash, and I knew I shouldn't have won. There was the fastest kid in the sixth grade was in the race. The race started, he tripped and fell, and I won the race. It was a few pounds ago, okay? We could have ran that race 10 times. And that kid would have beaten me every single what? Time. In that particular case, he fell and I what? Now, did God stick out his foot to trip that kid so that I could be the fastest kid in the sixth grade? Or did he just fall? He fell, and when he fell, did I benefit from that event? Yes. But was it all the cosmic manipulation of everything so that I would win? You know, in the world, they got a bumper sticker for that, right? It's inappropriate, so I won't tell you. I'll tell you the gist of it. Stuff happens. Okay? But look at what it says. I mean, go to Luke chapter 10. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 10. Does Jesus know what He's talking about? If Jesus is going to tell a story, does Jesus choose to tell the story the way He wants to tell the story? This is the second member of the Godhead, the eternal Son of God. Look at what He says in Luke chapter 10, verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Verse 31, and by the divine providential foreordained will of God, is that what it said? What did it say? And by chance. Does Jesus Christ acknowledge that chance exists? If Jesus Christ acknowledges it, and if that's the way He chooses to tell the story, then can you and I be on pretty good footing if we also acknowledge that it exists? Now, listen to me. If you are free, the majority of the things that happen to you are the result of your own what? Choices. Isn't this a principle throughout the Bible? If you're going to sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap what? Corruption. If you're going to sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting. Isn't this taught all throughout the Bible? Okay? So, that means that as believers, we have to know the will of God from the Word so that we can go out here in the details of our life and make wise decisions based on truth. Not the other way around. Oh God, when are you going to show me your will? God's saying, I already showed it. I've already revealed the mystery of my will. It's all right there. Go and read my Word and you'll be filled with the knowledge of my will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that you can take that knowledge of His will and you can go out in the details of your life and you can have wisdom and operate on the basis of understanding. Isn't that what His prayer for the Colossians is? Now, make sure I don't get ahead of myself. Don't misunderstand me. There are certain events that are predetermined. How do you know? This tells you that they are. Is there going to be a rapture? Is one day God going to appear in the heavens with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God to call His church to meet Him in the air? Is that going to happen? Yes. How do you know? Because the Word tells you that it's going to. Is there one day going to be the rise of a man of sin who is going to deceive the nation of Israel, sign a covenant with them for 7 years, and usher in what we call the tribulation? Is that going to occur? How do you know? This tells you. At the end of that 7-year tribulation, is there going to be a glorious return of Jesus Christ back physically and bodily to this planet to once and for all settle the score with His enemies? How do you know? The Word tells you. What's my point? The events that God is going to come to pass by His foreknowledge have already been told to you in the Word. And they're going to happen as sure as you're sitting in that seat. But all the other things that happen to you outside of those recorded events in the Scripture are not necessarily and are probably not God doing what? Oh, well, you're a deist. I'm not a deist. Because a deist says God set it up and never intervened at all. Right? We believe in a God that intervenes in history. We believe in an Old Testament that records it over and over and over and over and over again. But we also know that the intervention of God is limited to the things that God said in the places and the times where He said He's going to what? Because if you don't do that, then you're just throwing the door open to say all the goofy stuff that you want to say about how it was God's will for this and that, and, you know, Aunt Tilly to stub her toe and everything else. Right? Now, the events that happen in our life are the result, number one, of our own freely chosen decisions. Okay? And number two, the intersection of our freely chosen decision with what? Somebody else's freely chosen one. Saturday night, and you're out with a friend. Just to give you a short illustration. You're out with a friend and you decide to come home, and you're driving home and somebody leaves the bar drunk. Hit you. Is that the preordained sovereign will of God? Or is that you making a choice to stay out and their choice intersecting at a point in history to cause an event to occur? You following what I'm saying? You and I are in control of our own life. God will hold us accountable for the things that we do. And I'll look at those verses here in a few minutes. God is a monster if He holds us accountable for things that we never had a choice in to begin with. Now, let me show you a better way of thinking. Paul did not function like a closet Calvinist. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, one of the big things that always comes up with when you talk about this issue of the will of God is this issue of who I should marry. I went to a Bible college that, for those of us that have gone there, it's affectionately termed Grace Bridal College. Because of so many people who, you know, go there and, you know, meet each other and end up getting married and so forth. But this idea of marriage, don't believers have this idea that there's one perfect preordained person that God has for them? Don't they believe that? And they search high and low, and you know, the guys are all waiting for, you know, Bible Barbie to walk into the singles group, you know, and the girls are just like, just send me a decent guy, I'll marry anything at this point as long as, you know, he can pay the bills and take care of me, right? And so you go through this whole thing waiting to find that one person that's right in the center of God's will to walk into your church. Right? Now listen. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband what? Liveth. But if her husband be dead, please notice, she is at what? Liberty. To be married, notice, to whomever God sovereignly ordained. To what? Whom she will. There is, however, one stipulation, right? Only in who? You ladies in the room, if you're single, you guys in the room, the teaching's the same. You make your own choice about who you're going to marry. If you make a dumb choice, that's your fault. Okay? See how the Word of God says that you're free to marry whomever ye will, but then there is the stipulation that says only in what? Now, just because you find a Christian, does that automatically mean that that's the best choice for you to marry? No. But whose choice is it? It's yours. It is, guys, gals, it is your choice. It was my choice. How many, you know that the divorce rate amongst Christians is the same as amongst the lost and the unchurched and so forth. Christians run into marriages saying, oh, it's the will of God. And then 5 years later when they're exiting that marriage, is that also the will of God? You know what some churches teach about divorce, right? I mean, if you're divorced, boy, you might as well just be, you know, the devil himself. You can't have anything to do with the church. in some assemblies if you're divorced. So if it was God's will for you to marry the person to begin with, and you ran to the altar as quick as you could because you thought God was telling you, because you liked the same food you liked, that that's who you should be with, and now 5 years later you realize, oh, this was the worst decision I ever made, I want out of this. Well, if that was God's will, is that God's will too? I mean, we got to think, don't we? Why is it that believers are some of the most unthinking, irrational people in the whole lot? You want to know why? Because we're functioning, here's the truth, most of us are functioning with that pagan mindset of everything that happens is what? She's free to marry what? Whom she will, only in who? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. See, I was teaching this stuff one time 10 years ago. I was teaching this to a college class, and this one girl says to me, she says, "Brian, if what you're saying is true, then that's just so freeing to me." And I looked at her and I said, "That's the point. We're under grace, aren't we? Isn't that the point? How would you rather live? I would rather live under grace knowing that I'm responsible for who? Me. And I'm not waiting for somebody else to come take care of it. I have been biblically intelligized through the Word of God. The same Holy Spirit that wrote the Word lives inside of me and works in me, that inward in me that believe, to help me go out into that circumstance and know what I should do through already knowing what His will what is." Now listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 12. It says, "As touching our brother Apollos," notice, "I greatly desired him to" what? So did Paul want Apollos to go to Corinth? Okay? "To come unto you with the brethren." Notice, "but his" what? "Will was not at all to come at this time." So here you have Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, asking Apollos to go to Corinth, and Apollos says what? "No, I don't want to go down there. I'm not going." So, was he out of the will of God because he disobeyed the Apostle Paul? Or did Apollos just make a decision that I'm not going to go there right now? Look at another one. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a good one. You know, people, I mentioned this before, people talk all the time about how God leads you through the opening and closing of doors and windows. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, or chapter 2, look at verse 12. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel," notice, and a door was open unto me of the Lord. Does the Lord open a door here for Paul to preach? Now, what is the common teaching about the will of God say? That if you don't acknowledge the open door, then you're not going to be in His what? Will, right? Look at verse 13. "I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into" where? So here you got Paul with an open door opportunity to preach the gospel, and because of something unsettling within Paul, he decides not to go through the door but to go somewhere else instead. Did Paul have a choice? Look at another one. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. You got it? "And it was the divine, sovereign, preordained will of God to send unto you Epaphroditus." Is that what it said? What did it say? "Yet I supposed it was." Is Paul making his own decisions? Is he looking at what's going on, understanding from his perspective what needs to be done, and making decisions accordingly, based on truth? Go get another one. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, we started at 25 till, okay? So I still have 10 minutes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, it was a divine, sovereign, preordained, providential will of God to be left at Athens alone. Is that what it said? No. It said, we thought it was. See, my point to you is this. Does Paul think, talk, and operate like you hear believers today thinking, talking, and operating? I don't think he does. He's just making decisions. He's making decisions based on the light that he has. You can go to Philemon on your own. We don't have time to turn there. Now, go with me if you would to 1 Thessalonians. You're there already. Go to chapter 2. Now listen, I understand some of the questions. Someone's going to say, well, you know, if what you're saying is true, then how does God work in your life? If what you're saying is true, how does God work in your life? Well, I got a question for you. I told you to go to the wrong verse. I'm sorry. Go first to 2 Peter chapter 1. Hold that 1 Thessalonians and go first to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, look at verse 21. 2 Peter 1:21. It says, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by what? Who put God's word in the mouth and in the pen of these writers of Scripture? God, the Holy Spirit, right? Ephesians chapter 4, who is your seal until the day of redemption? The Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, who's the earnest of your inheritance unto the day of redemption? Under the redemption of the purchased possession? What? The Holy Spirit. What's my point? The same Holy Spirit that was active in inspiration to move upon these men to record God's Word is the same Holy Spirit that lives inside and indwells you as a believer and seals you unto the day of what? Does that Holy Spirit that lives in you know what He already wrote? So when you take what He wrote and give it to Him to work within your inner man, who is still working in you? God, the Holy Spirit. So we're not saying that God's not at work. We're just saying He's not at work out here and all the stuff going on, but He's at work where? In you. So that you can take the Word, you can take the biblical intelligization that you've received from the Word and go out here in the details of your life and do His will that you already know. Because that Holy Spirit that wrote that is the same one that lives where? In you. Seals you unto the day of redemption. We're not saying that God's not working. We're not saying that God doesn't care. What we are saying is that He's working different. And even when He was working out here with Israel, just the stuff that was going on never communicated His will to them. It was always the job of what? The Word. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the Word of God, again, who wrote the Word? Who came upon the human authors to pen God's Word? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. We already studied that in the last verse. Notice, the Thessalonians, when they received the Word of God which you heard of us, notice, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also where? Where? In you. That was. Is God at work today? Yes. Where is He at work today? In you, in your inner man. Go with me. Philippians chapter 4. We already studied this prayer. Yeah, remember the prayer in Ephesians chapter 4 where he prays that you might be strengthened with all might according to his Spirit? Where? In your inner man. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 16. I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 3. Chapter 3 now. Sorry, got it written down wrong here. Chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Where? In the inner man. Look at verse 20. Everyone quotes verse 20, but they never understand what it's actually saying. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works where? So you can't just take that verse and say, oh, all you got to do is ask God and He'll do this and He'll do that. There's a working, there's a power working there, but it's working according to something, and it's at work in you that what? Believe. Now, we already know from a previous study that God works today on our inner man of believers who by faith apply His Word to the details of our lives. Now, so let's look at some concluding thoughts here as we wrap this up. Number one, we have a completed Word of God, and the process of inspiration and revelation have what? Ceased. It's complete. It's over. It's done with. Number two, signs were part of Israel's program. For the Jews require what? A sign. Isn't it interesting? Did Israel, in the end, accept and acknowledge the signs? Or did they reject them? The vast majority of the nation of Israel did what? They rejected them. So now you got a bunch of Gentile members of the or Gentile believers in the dispensation of grace running like fools after Israel's signs. Third, God has never used circumstances as a means to reveal His will. Fourth, through the cross, we have peace with God and a standing and absolute grace. When that negative thing happens to you out here in the details of your life, you don't have to say, is God punishing me? Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. God's at peace with you because of the sacrifice of His Son on your behalf. So God is not going to work any ill against you. We are not under the law. But under what? So that whole law system where it said, hey, it rained this morning. Oh, God's what? God's blessing us. Does any of that system apply anymore in this dispensation? No. Therefore, we are free and competent based upon our understanding of the current dispensation of grace and with a renewed mind to make decisions for what? You want to know where to live? You can listen. Can you pray about, don't misunderstand me. Can you pray about that? Who is prayer for? Is prayer for God or for you? Does God already know what you need before you even open your mouth? So, if He already knows, then the prayers that we pray are not for God. They're for who? They're for us because when we pray, we activate the Holy Spirit in us to take the Word that we already know from studying it and make it real. Where? In the details of our life. So we are free to make our own decisions. You want to know what job to have or what career to have? Look at your life. What am I good at? What do I like to do? And make some decisions. Go to school. Do what needs to be done to get it done. But don't just do one of these. God, I need a job. You're never going to have a job. And you know that. So when you get the job, why then is, oh, God gave me the job. When you looked on the internet for 3 years, sent out 100 resumes, had 3 or 4 interviews that didn't work out, and then you finally get the job. Is God just, you know, playing tricks on you? No, you did all that stuff, didn't you? You went to school, you prepared, you got to a point, you aligned yourself, so when the opportunity came, you would be what? Ready. If you will find out what God is doing and do that, you'll be doing the will of God. It's that simple. What is God doing? Who will have all men to be what? Saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. One verse in closing, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This puts you in control and in charge of your own life. Now don't misunderstand. Does that mean that God's will and God's Word and His Holy Spirit should have no influence over your decision-making process? No. It just means that you're responsible to make wise decisions in light of truth. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For ye are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he what? Buildeth thereon. For another foundation can no man lay but that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Every believer will be held accountable for how they as an individual chose to build on the foundation that is laid in Christ. And there ain't going to be the judgment seat of Christ anyway. Well, you know, God, I didn't really have a choice in the matter anyway because it was all predetermined. He's going to say, no, you made this choice. And if your work burns up at the judgment seat of Christ because it's not built upon the foundation based on truth and a knowledge of His will with spiritual wisdom and understanding from the Word of God, you need to understand, but this means that you have a say through the Word of God working in you to make the best choice who you're going to marry. To not settle for the first clown that comes along. Okay? You don't have to buy the first this or the first that just because you're fleecing the Lord like Gideon. And I'm going to leave you with this. God needs His ambassadors in every community, on every job site, on every place of occupation. And I tell you that if you will find out from here what God is doing and go do that, does God need people to work in banks? Look at what's going on, right? Does He need some good believers that are going to have integrity and be trustworthy and to be in positions of banking and government and finance and education and all of these different structures that we see around us in the world? It doesn't matter. If you will go out and do what God's doing, wherever you live, whatever job you have, you'll be doing God's will. That you already know because you learned it where? In the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm grateful for the saints that have been patient enough with me to sit here and listen to this presentation, Lord, about the will of God. We pray that there would be some thinking done, some study, some looking at this and seeing, searching the Scripture on our own to see if this is so. And Lord, we're grateful for the fact that under grace we're free. We have liberty to make decisions, to make choices for our own, on our own. And that we have a Word of God, complete, inerrant, that helps us and guides us through this life. We pray that we would understand these things, Lord, and we pray that the saints would be edified for having come out. We ask these things in Christ's name.